Thank you, Mr. Miller. Well, we got the announcements out of the way. You've already had your joke, so that's out of the way. So I guess we can go ahead and get started. Could I be like Peter? Could you? I'd like to start today with a story of an incident that happened to me many years ago. I started to think about 25 years ago, but truth be told, it's probably more like 30. The corporation where I was working had just announced a new project. I believe it was aimed at cost reduction. And management had named a cross-functional team of people, employees from all over the company, to come and work together on this project. People from accounting and finance, people from purchasing and supply chain, people, employees from engineering and manufacturing. The list went on and on. I think there were probably between 2 and 3 dozen people named to this team. Now, I was not named to the team, but a good friend and coworker of mine was. The team met for probably, 6 to 8 weeks, and then management announced it had completed its work. And management was happy to say that based on the work that this team had accomplished, cost savings of many millions of dollars had been achieved. I don't remember now how much, 20, 30 million, something like that, maybe more. But it was a big deal. And management announced that the corporate photographer had taken a photograph of the team, and it would be on display in the corporate lobby for the next couple weeks. And we were all encouraged to visit the lobby, see the photograph, and then be sure when we saw our friends and coworkers who had been on the team, those who were in the photo, be sure to congratulate them, thank them for the work that they had done. Well, I made it a point to get to the lobby. There was the photo, and sure enough, there was my friend in the picture. When I saw her the next day, I told her. I said, oh, the photo looked so nice, and you looked so good in that photo. I was unprepared for her reaction. My friend winced. She drew back like this. She kind of pulled her hands up like this a little bit, almost as if instinctively, as if someone had slapped her across the face and she was bracing for another blow. She kind of blinked her eyes tightly together and she frowned. I thought that was most unusual. But what was more unusual was her response, the words that she said to me. She said, oh, kind of shaking her head like this, oh, how I wish I had worn something else. I'm glad if somebody is laughing. There was not supposed to be any humor here. I wasn't laughing. I was stunned, but just for an instant, because immediately I understood why she had said what she did. Now, I'll begin by just assuring you all, there was absolutely, positively nothing wrong with the way my friend was attired. Oh, no, not at all. She wasn't wearing an old concert t-shirt with ratty jeans. No, not at all. At this time, at work, we had no written dress code, although some of the old-timers had told me, oh, back in the day, we did. But I think that predated me by several decades, maybe back in the 60s and 1970s. But when I was hired back in the 1980s, everyone just seemed to understand what was acceptable attire at work and what was not. And it was this unwritten dress code. This was long before the idea of business casual attire had become popular. It was basically business formal, business dressy, very much like Sabbath services. For the men, that meant jackets, ties, always a buttoned collar. Some men didn't wear suits. They'd wear a sport coat or a blazer. For the women, pretty much the same. A lot of the women wore suits as well, with jacket and matching skirt. This is back in the day, lots of pinstripes, gray, navy blue. Some women wore dresses, some just skirts and blouse or sweater, but lots of dressing up. I should also mention stockings. The women were expected pretty much to wear stockings. I know in the past decade, two decades or so, a lot of women have gotten away from that practice and they just wear their skirts bare-legged. Well, I assure you, 30 years ago, that was not the case, at least not at the office where I was working. The women usually were in sheer stockings, pantyhose, maybe opaque stockings, tights, but that was part of being dressed for work. Well, my friend was very much attired in such a way that she fit right in to this dress code. She was wearing a suit. It was a very light blue colored suit. When I say light blue, think of a summer sky on a June afternoon. Think of a robin's eggshell, very light blue. Jacket, matching skirt. As I recall, she was wearing a white blouse beneath it. Stockings, they were white, completely opaque, basically white tights. And her shoes, white high heels. I think they may have been pumps, or sometimes I think you women talk about slings, which are just have a strap across the back heel, but from the front, looked like pumps to me. She looked nice. Very pretty, very charming. I can't remember ever seeing her look better. She looked, frankly, like she could have just walked out of a department store display window. You know, some of the big department stores around here, Macy's, Dillard's, Boscov's. She just looked great. The corporate photographer had arranged everyone like this. He had put a row of chairs down in the front, maybe 8 or 10, and he had women seated there. They all had their legs crossed, their right leg over their left knee. They were all wearing skirts, looked very nice, very uniform. And then standing behind them, the rest of the women and all the men. Most of the men wearing dark suits, blue, gray, a lot of the women too. Do you want to guess where he seated my friend? Now, I know we have some photographers among us, and they're probably already grinning because you know. He seated her right smack dab in the middle of that row of chairs in the very front. Right in the middle. There was absolutely no way anyone could miss seeing her. She told me he didn't give her any choice. He said, "Got a special place for you right here." That's the only place she could be. Because had she been elsewhere, the photo would have been out of balance. The viewer would have looked at the photo, but his eye would immediately have been drawn over to the side if she was sitting here or if she was standing there. I mean, the difference in the colors. I mean, that light blue suit with the shoulders, the lapels, the white blouse beneath. Even if she was over here, the viewer would have been drawn to look at that. There was no way that you could miss her. She stood out. Photo looked nice. It was appealing to the eye. But my friend was front and center. Hence, she commented, "Oh, how I wish I had worn something else." Now, why? Why would she have said that? I mean, I have taken, 7 or 8 minutes here, painstakingly trying to paint this picture in your mind so that you can see it, you can visualize it. Why do you think she said, "I wish I'd worn something else"? Do you think she was ashamed of that outfit? Well, no, she wasn't, because I saw her wear it multiple times later on in the office, in the weeks and months to come. And she always looked nice, and I would compliment her. I remember telling her that, saying, oh, that looks so nice. And she would just smile and graciously say thank you. Do you think she was embarrassed about having been on the project team? Do you think that was the case? Well, no. The company was very pleased with the results of that team. I imagine being on that team was probably a feather in her cap, a plume. I mean, it was probably a boost to her career. I don't think that she was ashamed of that at all or embarrassed about that any more than that outfit. I mean, she kept wearing it. I saw her wear it. I'm sure she paid a pretty penny for it. She didn't donate it to Goodwill or bury it in the back of her closet. No, neither of those were the reasons why she said she wished she had worn something else. Nor did she say, oh, I just wish I had been sick that day and that I wasn't there when they took the photo. No, I think she was glad to be included in that photo, to be recognized for what she had done and to be able to receive some accolades. None of those were the problem. So what was? What caused it to say what she did? Well, the answer is obvious. She did not want to be the center of attention. She didn't want to be the focus of everyone who viewed that photo. Because she was. You could not miss seeing my friend in that photo. No way. She just wanted to blend in with everyone else. Does this remind you at all of anyone discussed in God's Word? Anyone about whom we often think in the days and weeks approaching Passover? I hope so, because it sure does me. Today we're going to re-examine Peter's denial of Jesus Christ in hopes of never finding ourselves in similar circumstance. We're going to ask the question, could I be like Peter? Could I be like Peter? Well, what did Peter do? Let's begin today in the book of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 26. Mark 14, verse 26. Now, this was following the Passover. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We do that same thing here when we conclude Passover. The part about singing the hymn, we don't go out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to Peter, assuredly, I say to you today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. So here's Peter promising to Jesus Christ that he would not deny him. Well, look ahead here to probably the next page, it is in my Bible, verse 66. Verse 66. Here we're in the courtyard now. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and again said to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them. for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. So Peter denied Christ just as Jesus had foretold. And afterwards, how did he react? He wept. He wept. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26 for one verse here. Matthew 26, notice verse 75. Matthew 26, verse 75. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was bawling his eyes out. He was exceedingly distressed, exceedingly distraught. Why? Well, he had just promised he would never deny Jesus, ever, even to the point of death. Well, he just did. But there is more. There's more. You're in the book of Matthew. Let's go back to chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus speaking here, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Christ said, "If you deny me, I'm going to deny you." Well, cock-a-doodle-doo, I don't know you. How could this have happened to Peter? Let's consider Peter's track record. Turn ahead just a couple chapters here to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Notice verse 22. "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away." And then in verse 25, we begin to read one of the most familiar accounts in Scripture. In the fourth watch, verse 25, "Fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost,' and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" We know that account. So many people in the world know that account. But sadly, we often gloss over something very foundational and fundamental that we just read here. We just remember the last part when Peter doubted and he began to sink and Jesus had to grab him and said to him, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" But remember the first verses that we read here. Peter was bold enough to get out of the boat. Not only that, this was all Peter's idea. Jesus didn't call for him and say, "Hey, Peter, why don't you just jump out of the boat and come over here and meet me?" No. Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, you bid me to come to you." And Jesus told Peter, "Yes, fine, come." It was Peter's idea. He was bold enough to do it. And he did. He walked on the water. Because remember then, he looked around, he got scared, he began to sink. Jesus saved him. Jesus said, you need more faith. Why did you doubt? You need more faith and less fear. But notice what Peter did. He walked on the water to begin with. Now, I don't know of any other mortal human being recorded in Scripture or anywhere else who has ever done this besides Jesus Christ, who walked the whole way across the lake. Peter took those few steps, but he did. He walked on the water. When God parted the waters of the Red Sea for Moses and the Israelites to march through, they walked on dry ground. I remember an account in the Old Testament where I believe the priests walked out into the river with the Ark of the Covenant into the water, and the water stopped flowing, and then everyone could cross through on dry ground. Nobody walked on top of the water. Only Peter, the only other mere mortal human being who did. In Matthew 16, notice here in verse 13, Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Verse 15, Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, saying to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter very boldly stated that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And Christ commended him for that statement. He said, this hasn't been revealed to you by any other than my Father in heaven. That was a good thing. Peter very boldly stated this. Let's go over to John to read something else about Peter. In John chapter 18, in John 18, the account starts down here. In verse 3, at this point, this is after Jesus has been betrayed, and between verses 3 and 9, we're going to skip that other than just, I'll paraphrase it here, but this is where Judas, after betraying Christ, had led troops to capture him. He had betrayed him, and the troops came to take away Jesus. We'll pick up the reading in verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So here's Peter. He's drawing his sword. He's brandishing it, and he attacks Malchus, priest's servant. Why? Well, he was boldly seeking to defend and protect Jesus Christ. He wasn't just saying, well, let me show you this new sword that I got. No, he meant business. Let's turn forward just a couple chapters to chapter 20. And let's begin reading in verse 1. John 20, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, but the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Now we're told in other passages of Scripture that the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was John. That was John. There was a special friendship there. John outran Peter, but he didn't go into the tomb. So here's John outside the tomb just waiting, looking in. But what happens? Verse 6. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. So John got there first, but he didn't go in. But Peter did. He boldly marched into that tomb. No hesitation. Now, a few minutes ago, I asked you some questions about my friend wearing that beautiful, pretty blue suit in the photo, and how she wished she had worn something else. She wasn't embarrassed or ashamed of the group's work. I mean, the results were heralded by management, and I think it was probably a step up the ladder for her. She wasn't embarrassed about her contribution in it, her efforts, her work. I mean, she had worked long, hard hours, she told me. She wasn't embarrassed by her clothing. It truly was a beautiful outfit, and I saw her wear it repeatedly. The only thing that embarrassed her was the attention that her clothing drew to her in that photograph, because she stood out from everyone else. I told you, I saw her in the department there different times wearing that suit afterwards. She didn't really stand out there because she was just walking around with everyone else. She wasn't lined up like soldiers with all these dark suits all around her. No, she just blended in. But in that photo, she didn't. She looked different. You couldn't help but see her. Well, what about Peter? How would you describe Peter? Was he bashful or was Peter bold? Well, we just read, he stepped out of that boat and he did walk on water. He told Jesus, "You are the Christ." And he cut off Malchus's ear to protect Jesus. He barged headfirst into the empty tomb. Peter was not shy. He was not bashful. He knew who Jesus was, the Son of God, full of power and glory. And he was committed to Jesus. He sincerely sought to follow him, his Lord, his Master, his Savior. So what happened to Peter that night in the high priest's courtyard? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We're going to start in verse 56. Matthew 26, the last half of the verse. After Jesus had been betrayed and captured, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. So everyone fled. Peter, John, everyone. Verse 57. And those who laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. So here they've led Jesus away as a prisoner to the high priest. Verse 58. But Peter followed at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So here is Peter. He's following at a distance. He makes his way in. And did you notice that? He sat with the servants. He didn't barge in and say, hey, I'm important here. I'm with Jesus. He sat with the servants, still waiting to see how this would end. Go over to Luke chapter 22, verse 54. In Luke 22, verse 54, we get some more details. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's court. Peter followed at a distance. Now verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. This is pretty much the same as Matthew's account. But here we're told they built a fire. It's chilly. Peter sat down among them. Let's go back to John chapter 18, verse 15. John 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So here Peter has followed Jesus, so did this other disciple. It appears that he was John. That was discussed in chapter 20 of John, up here verses 1 through 5. That disciple whom Jesus loved, this disciple was known to the high priest. So he accompanied them inside. They said, well, we know you. He invited him in. Verse 16, John 18, verse 16. But Peter stood at the door outside, because again, nobody knows who he is. He doesn't have an invitation. Then the other disciple, that was John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So Peter's waited outside at the door until John arranged for him to join them in the courtyard. And that's where he's warming himself by the fire with the servants. Now keep your Bibles open to John 18. Does this sound like the same bold and brash Peter about whom we just read moments ago? When he stepped out of that boat and walked on the water, when he brandished his sword to defend Jesus and he cut off a man's ear, when he barged into the empty tomb while John was waiting outside, these two seem like two different men. Why? Why? Well, in the courtyard, Peter was not seeking to bring attention to himself. Remember, he had just cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Now, it's not just a servant of somebody that was just a local. No, the high priest's servant. I mean, the high priest, he was the big guy here, the big man. Because remember, he's the one that, you know, they're bringing Jesus before him. So here the high priest's servant has just been injured. By whom? By Peter. I imagine Peter likely didn't want to be recognized. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. So he's waiting quietly outside the door until John arranged for his entry. He didn't go barging in yelling, "That's my friend. That's my Lord and Master. You let me in there so I can be at his side." He wasn't waving his sword anymore. Peter basically was keeping a very low profile, just trying to blend in with everyone else. Well, we all know what happened next. I told you to keep your books open here, your Bibles open. Notice in verse 17. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Peter answered, "I am not." Strike one. Verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." Strike two. Verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off. Oh, this just gets better. I mean, you know, Malchus has a relative who's the servant to the high priest too. Yeah, she would have known her relative. So one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then immediately denied it again. And then a rooster crowed. Strike three. She recognized him. She said, "Didn't I see you out there? Here's Peter still wiping the blood off his sword, saying, 'No, no, I don't know him.'" How could this happen to Peter? It culminated in his denial of Jesus Christ. But it didn't start there. It started with Peter simply desiring to blend in with everyone else, to not be different, to not have undue attention called to himself. Was he fearful? Certainly. Jesus had forewarned his disciples that he would be taken to Jerusalem, he would suffer, he would die. They had been told this. Imagine Peter was quite concerned, quite worried. So he's just trying to blend in with everyone else. You know, I remember when I was in first grade, we had a dress code at school. We never had school uniforms. And I don't think, as students, I don't think we really even knew about the dress code when we were young. But I remember when I went to first grade, I think my mother had dressed me in shorts that day. You know, I mean, it's probably September, still kind of warm outside. Well, dress code did not allow for students to wear shorts. I mean, I know that's all changed since then, because I see kids waiting for the school bus, and oh, they're all wearing shorts. Well, back in the day, and I know some of you are thinking that was a long time ago, Scott, but when I went to first grade, I remember my mom had dressed me in these shorts. And years later, maybe when I was a big boy, maybe sixth grade, seventh grade, I remember some of, you know, my classmates, because, you know, you grow up with these kids and you go all through school with them. Somebody was saying, oh, I remember, yeah, we're remembering, you know, reminiscing about the old days. And I remember back in first grade, our first day, Scott, I think it was you. I think you were wearing these green shorts. And I just thought, well, no, that wasn't me. No. I lied. You know, I've read something in this book that we're all looking at right now. We're not supposed to do that. Well, I knew it at the time, but I still lied because I didn't want everybody thinking about me and my green shorts on the first day of school. They didn't send me home. I think probably the teacher contacted my mother and just made her aware that, no, that doesn't comply with the dress code. You have to wear long pants. I was scared. I didn't want to be singled out by everyone else. And it was years later that we were talking about this. You know, sixth grade, seventh grade. I said, no, that wasn't me. I lied. I didn't want to be different. Well, guess what, brethren? We are called to be different. Let's turn over now to the book that bears the name of the man whom we are studying today. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 9. Verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous night, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We're God's own people. He calls us his special people. I like the way the King James translates this. The word special, as peculiar people. Unique, different. My friend in the pretty blue suit felt that her clothing set her apart from the group. And she was absolutely right. It did. But as God's people, we too are to be set apart from the world. But not just in the clothing, the apparel we wear. No, not just in physical clothing. Look across the page here to 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Peter here refers not to what's on the outside, but what's on the inside, in our heart, in our minds. He says that is to be different. That's how we should be adorned by these things. Let's turn back to Colossians, just a few pages, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing here. Notice in verse 10, breaking into the thought here, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Paul here refers to putting on these holy traits, these characteristics, these qualities, just as a garment, like you would put on a jacket or a shirt, something that clothes us. Put it on. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to the scripture you've all been looking forward to, because it's the last one. Isaiah chapter 61. As Passover approaches, we often spend considerable time in the latter chapters of Isaiah. But in chapter 61, verse 10, see what the prophet writes here. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Those garments are different from those worn by most of the world around us. They're spiritual. They're spiritual. They describe the way we are, or at least the way we should be, and hopefully the way we want to be. And that way is different from this world. If we are living as we should, eventually that difference will likely become visible to others around us. We're told to let our light shine. Well, this is one way that that happens. My friend, in her pretty blue suit, much to her chagrin, found herself the focus of attention in our corporate portrait. Peter also found himself to be the subject of scrutiny in the high priest's courtyard on that fateful night 2,000 years ago. Neither of them could just blend in with everyone else because they were different. We too are called to be, and in fact, we are instructed to be, different from this world. At times, this may create in us feelings of discomfort, anxiety, grief. We began today with a simple question. Could I be like Peter? A simple question? Maybe. A simple answer? Maybe not. But perhaps it is something for us to consider in these weeks as we approach God's Passover.